You to turn to Mark chapter 13. Buckle up, we're going to do the whole thing. We all want to know how it turns out, don't we? I mean, whatever it is. We kind of want to know, if I fall asleep on the sofa when Lisa and I are watching a murder mystery, one of the first things I want to know the next day is who did it. Don't fall asleep today. We're going to race through this thing. But we don't. We want to know how it comes out. And it's not just, in other words, it's not just believers who kind of want to have things ever come out. Everybody wants to know. And you can tell our pop culture is full of how's it going to come out things, whether it's, these dystopian disaster movies about the end of the world or these various apocalyptic tales about this is the way it's all going to come. Whether it's bombs, that's kind of old-fashioned now. Artificial intelligence, maybe that's going to do it. Something going to happen in the weather, cyborgs, who votes for cyborgs? But we all want to know, and it's not just the content of what we consume that points to the fact that we creatures want to know how it comes out. It's kind of the way we do it now. Now you can get, and this is not an ad, you get Netflix, and you can binge watch, and you can get all 13 whatever episodes, and you can, in one night or one weekend, know how it comes out. Well, in a sense, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to binge watch. And that's what Jesus does in chapter 13. It's the last week of his earthly ministry. We've hit that note a number of times. And he's getting his disciples ready for what's going to happen in the meantime, and kind of, and how, and what the end point is. He's been doing this over and over again. This time, in a cascade of realities for them, all of it yet to come, and now for us. So, let's ask that this Spirit, who breathed this word, would breathe on us. Let's ask Him to do that. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now to, by Your creative Spirit now, open this word to us and us to this word that we might see Jesus. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God's Word, Mark chapter 13. As he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be," let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead many astray, to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word. He does indeed bless it to his people. Two questions, two endings, and two guarantees, okay? That's kind of how we're going to chop this thing up. Two questions, two conclusions, two and to be more specific, two related questions, two related endings, and two related guarantees. So look at the text with me. We're going to walk through it, run through it, jog through it. Verse 1, he came out. That very startling phrase, he came out, is not just a geographic reference. It's not just he exited. He came out carries more freight than that. He left. He's leaving the temple in its dust, if you will, and literally in its dust. He came out of the temple. It's a good time for it to be the last time. You know, Jesus had come in to Jerusalem, and he had first stop was the temple, and we've gone over these things. But the only holy thing in those days of coming and going from Bethany back into town and back out and back in, the only holy thing that he has found in the temple in those visits we saw last week was the widow putting her two pennies in the box. That's the last thing he said, the only holy thing. So having seen that, he's done. Jesus and the temple are done. That's the message here. He left the temple. He departed the temple. And what that means is the temple is done. At least one of the disciples is still fascinated. It's interesting. We don't get his name. Some have speculated that maybe it was Judas. It's interesting because he names names later on in the passage, but we don't know that. But one of the disciples is still fascinated. Wonderful stones, wonderful buildings. And so as they leave, they depart, and the text tells us they went up on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple grounds, and they're on the mount, and they're looking across. And at this point, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew Yeah, get four of them this time. They ask him it privately, kind of come aside. And then they ask him this. It's not clear that they thought this was two questions. Jesus answers them by separating. So they ask him kind of all together, when will these things be? And when are we going to, you know, what will we see? You see, that's their two questions. When, and then what do we look for? See that there in verse 4. They must have been dumbfounded. Jesus just got through saying there's not a stone left on a stone. And so as they've trekked up the mountain, they must have been discussing among themselves, what's going on here? And so when they get Jesus, they get aside with him and ask him. So those are the two questions, all right? When's this going to be? And how are we going to know it? And so Jesus then, he begins to say to them, he says, listen, this is the main point. Watch. We get that word several times here, by the way. The translators, for some reason or another, translate it differently different times in the passage. But we get this verb that says, watch. Watch that nobody leads you astray, that people are going to be trying to lead you astray. And in fact, there in verse 6, it says, some will come in my name saying, and if you look at it literally, it says, some are going to come in my name saying, I am. But we get a word to clarify, I am he. You see how remarkable that is, the Jesus who is the I am. Some are going to come and say, I am. And Jesus, you're going to hear about wars. You know the passage. You've heard this many times. You've heard wars and rumors. What Jesus says, you're going to hear all that, but notice what he says. This has got to take place. In fact, don't be alarmed. You know, so often we look at this passage, we read the passage, and we do exactly what Jesus says not to do. We read it, and we go, oh, alarm. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. The whole point of what he's saying is, this is just the beginning of the thing. Yes, you're going to see these things. These things are going to go on. They're going to keep on going on. Don't be alarmed. But he says, verse 9, same verb. He said, watch out, don't be deceived. Now he says, watch out. It says, be on guard. And here's what it really says. It says, watch your own self. It's a redundancy there in the original language. It says, listen, the signs are going to be there. You're going to see stuff out there. Don't be alarmed. He says, what you need to be alarmed about, what you need to watch out is, you need to watch your own self. That's the issue. You're not looking for signs. You're watching your own heart. And then he says, these things are going to happen. You're going to be taken. Just a quick aside here. Some of you who have been, you know, assiduous Bible students over the years, you have read this passage and you have made decisions about what is about what. And I just want you to know, I'm not going to try to unconvince anybody of your particular, you know, schematic on this thing. The applications are the same whichever way you divide the thing out. Now, for some of you, you're saying, what in the world is he talking about? So don't worry about it. We'll talk about that later. But here's some people, just for the little quick aside, so you'll know that I've done, you know, that I'm not just out in la-la land. I've thought about this a little bit, okay? That some people, even within our camp, those of us, you know, all the camp, we're the Presbyterian Church in America, we're right. Some of us who are all right about everything disagree about this, okay? And so there'll be people among people who are orthodox and can pass presbytery exams and be elders will disagree. I haven't even asked Dave what he thought about this passage. He might preach it next year and preach it different than I do. But I'm convinced, again, that Jesus separates these two questions out. Some people read this passage and they say, all of this is in the future. All of this is prophesying something that hadn't happened yet. But it was all in the future for them. So some think that it's all in the past. Everything that's for the whole 37 verses, everything has already taken place. that all of these references are things that happened leading up to and at the time of the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. That you can match those things. Some people, and I'm in this category, think that some of these things are about things that were leading up to the destruction of the temple. You know, in 70 AD, some of that stuff started around 68. And then some of it, he's looking forward to things that are yet to take place. And there's basically, by the way, within those three camps, there's variations on the theme. Okay. So that's just enough so you'll let me, that was just like me telling you I thought about it. So what we're going, so that file it away. Again, nothing that I'm going to say here today as in terms of the implications for you and for me change based on those views. But I remain convinced that what we just read in 9 through 13, if you look down there where he says, be on your guards, they will deliver you, that these are things, the standing before governors and the beatings in the synagogue, these are particularly things that are happening as the siege on Jerusalem, that there was going to be a time of horrific, horrific tribulation and no small amount of apostasy. There was a hard... Now, that those are the things that up through verse 13, he's talking about there. The point, however, is this. This is the way the Christian life works. That in fact, these things that happened in Jerusalem at that time, they're the beginning. There are other things. We're going to live through times that are difficult. And there's a sense in which this is, in some sense, even as horrible as it was then, it's a foreshadowing of things that'll yet happen. But here's the point, okay? Here's your application. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to suffer in the name of Jesus. We're not immune from that. He promises here that you will be that by His name and by His Spirit that you'll be strong. That's not your undoing. He says that. That you're going to proclaim His kingdom to nations. You're going to do that in His name and by His Spirit. And that you're going to be kept to the end in His name and by His Spirit. That's the assurance of what we've read thus far. In some sense, you could sum up what that says from the beginning of the book. If I can conflate a number of verses that Jesus has been kind of giving us, the writer Mark, through the Spirit, has been giving us. The kingdom is at hand. Take up your cross and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How about that? The kingdom is at hand. Take up your cross and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he's saying thus far. And then in verses 14 and following, these specifics of again, what I believe is the fall of Jerusalem. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought to be, we've spent hours on this. There are a number of possible historic events that this abomination abomination of desolation could be. Different theories, is it this one or that one or the other one? The things that happened with the Maccabees and apparently the readers that Mark had when he first wrote this, he says, I'll let the reader understand. I think we can take it for those people. The reader understood. There were things that they knew that were current, if you will, to them. They understood. And he said, let the reader, there's a reference here. You kind of get the picture. Understand that. We don't know what that is. And good people, great students who believe the Bible's Word of God will disagree about which one of those things it is. And it'll probably be fulfilled in a final fullness in the future. But at the time, he says, that there's going to be this thing that's going to happen. I'm convinced, again, that this is talking about what happened at the temple, because at one point he says, flee to the mountains. Well, when Jesus comes back, don't bother, you see. When the Lord Jesus comes in glory to judge the world, no mountain is going to do you any good. That's a useless fleeing. And then later on in the passage, he actually said, so here he says, there's going to be some signs, watch out for them. And when these things happen, get out of Dodge. Here's the point. Don't flee to the temple. This stands, you can apply this to us today. Don't flee to Jerusalem. Don't flee to the temple. Flee to Christ. That's what he's saying. Jesus has left the temple. Don't you go back looking for it. That is in any place, not just there, but don't go look. The point is, Christ is replacing the temple. We've seen that theme throughout the book. So that's his point here. Don't flee anywhere. Christ is your hiding place, and he will come for you. And then Jesus answers the second question, if you will. Then he turns in verse 24, but in those days, those days, throughout the Old Testament, when you saw that phrase, it was a signal of the day of the Lord. When you see those days, that day. And interestingly, whereas those events that are going to lead up to that tribulation in Jerusalem, we're going to have signs pointing to it. This one, he says, you're not going to know when this one, this is going to come, this is that, he doesn't say it here, thief in the night. This one's going to come. Listen, you're going to know when he comes. It's not going to be like it's a secret coming. But the day that he comes, you're not going to know 3 weeks out or 3 years out. And then these cosmic signs. The dark. One writer says that this darkness, as the old creation is done away with and the new creation is birthed, all that's happening at one time, you see. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come and the old gone, the new thoroughly installed. And one of the writers comments that this is the same kind of language you find in Genesis 1-2, that where darkness was over and there's chaos. And there's going to be this, as the new creation replaces the old, there'll be a similar phenomenon. So those two related questions and two related endings, okay? The precursor, the ending of the temple. And see, the disciples were right. They were right that the end of the temple did spell the end of the world. They just saw it collapsed into one event. So when Jesus said the temple's going to end, they were like, whoa, the end of the world, kingdom. Maybe they even looked at the temple over there. This is speculation. Maybe they looked at that temple over and said, listen, end of the temple, you know, end of the world, kingdom's coming, we're going to get the temple. And Jesus said, no, you don't get that temple. You know, they're like, look at those stones, we're going to get that. Jesus is king. And he said, no, you don't get that, you don't want that, you get me. So two related questions, two related endings. And now he gives us in verses 28 and following these two little parables, okay, little mini parables. And he says, for the fig tree. He said, you know how trees work. He said, first, you know, with global warming, it happens earlier than it used to. We'll see if they laugh in the second service. First the leaves come out. You kind of see things coming, and you can expect after that, you know, what this, here comes the harvest. You can see it. He said, so when you see these things, you know that it's near. Interesting, the translation supplies a commentary here. It says, when you see these things, you know that he is near. Actually, all you get there is a verb. When you see these things, you know is near. That's all it says. When you see these things, is near. And so it could have been translated, it's near, rather than he's near. So when you read he's near, you're already getting somebody's interpretation of the passage. But it's near. You can have it. He says, when you see these things, it's right at the gate. Get ready. You're going to need to flee to the mountains. And he says, some of this generation is still going to be around. That happens. You'll see. And the point he makes there, the reason he puts this in here as he answers these questions, the point is, you're going to see this. There are going to be signs. I've told you about it. I've been telling you about it now, you know, for months. It's going to happen. And you're going to see, verse 31, here's the point. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's the point he's making. You can trust my word. Everything else might change. And it's like, stay tuned, because I'm going to tell you something else in a minute, and that's going to help you. That my word will not pass away. It's going to be fulfilled. And then they want to see that. In a few years hence, 40 years, 30 to 70, in a few decades, those who are still alive are going to see this come to pass. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And lo and behold, it happened. You can trust it. These things happen. And so then he goes, and he, verse 32, but concerning that day, there we go again, these days, that day, concerning that day, nobody knows. Okay, you see the contrast? Got some days you can see coming. Just remember, my word is true. Whatever I tell you is going to come to pass. Now, I got another day that you're not going to see coming. And he over and over says, no one knows. You do not know. Nor the Son, he says. And then he gives the picture of the one who leaves his land in the charge of another. He picks back up on a parable he's used earlier. He comes back to that one, if you will. It was a favorite of his. And he comes back and says, it's like a man who leaves, and you don't know when he's going to come back. The point he's making here is, but he's coming back. In the same way that you're going to see the prophecy of the fall of the temple come to pass. Listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away. This is going to come to pass as well, you see. The Son of Man is going to come in clouds of glory. And so here's the point. Here's your wrap up. Don't spend your energy looking for signs. Watch your own self, okay? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by your flesh, you know, by that nature that pulls you in different directions. Don't be deceived by anybody. Seductions are everywhere. Don't be afraid. You belong to Christ. You know that, don't you? In fact, don't be afraid. Look forward to his coming. And then finally, spread word. Be sent. Everything that was promised in the incarnation of Christ, that the bridge had been made to heaven, that there now this new creation has broken in, everything that has been promised in the incarnation of Jesus is going to come to fruition in his return. It's a cosmic reality. It's everything. Everything further out that anybody's ever seen, or further into the least little invisible reality, and for that matter, not just the physical but the spiritual, all of it is going to converge into the single point who is Christ. Don't flee to anywhere else, flee to Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's all going to converge in him. That everything in history is going to converge in him. It's all in the image. The cross is the center of all of history. And every detail, every hard and every happy detail of your life and mine is going to be redeemed filled out in the righteousness of Christ when he returns. Listen, not only will the temple no stone unturned, not on another, there'll be nothing of the ravages that have been wrought on you, and hear this, or by you, that won't be undone if you're in Christ. So, aren't you glad you're His? And even though we don't know the time, aren't you glad these are the last days between His first and second coming? Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are yours and no others, and we have no other hiding place, no other place to go, no other place we have to go. We just come to you. So feed us at this table now. We're hungry. And so we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will meet me here at the table.